And bring us a bar reading.
Bible reading tonight comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. And that can be found on page 685 in the Red Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
So I'm just starting off just asking a kind of general question. What are you investing in your life?
To be happy? I don't know.
I use a professional organization for my investing.
Love?
Having the typical American dream and having a good job and a nice house.
Right now, education.
I just retired from the Chicago Public Schools, so I paid in a maximum into my tax-deferred annuity.
My children, their happiness and their future.
If I was to ask you, you know, have you thought about a legacy and what you might leave on after you? Do you have a response to that?
Definitely like to leave something for my kids as far as the financial aspect.
That's a good question. I don't know. I want to go above and beyond call. Like I want to make my family happy. I want to do things that they weren't able to do.
So I've never really thought about, you know, what I was going to leave for a legacy, but I'd like to say children and I'm a musician, so that's something I could leave.
I always thought that giving back was very, very important. You know, teaching and being involved with my students.
My legacy is my children. They're my, you know, they are my future. They are our future. So.
No, I really haven't given that much thought.
Personally, I rated the Where's Wally shirt in the Aviators. Oh, good. Let's pray. But thanks again that we are here as your gathered people. Lord, I ask that you would continue to confront us, to challenge us, to change us, so that our perspective would be one that is influenced by the kingdom and not of this world. Help us to live faithful lives for your glory, trusting in you at all stages. In Jesus' name, amen. Where are we investing our lives? What do we place as important? How are we living? Again, this series on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been confronting arguments, confronting statements that are designed to stop us in our tracks, to make us think. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm hoping and praying that for most of us, during the last 4 weeks, at one stage or another, as we have looked at Jesus' statements on adultery or divorce or living as salt and light, at one stage or another, over the last 4 weeks, you've been confronted. You've been challenged to think. Well, if you haven't, I'm trusting that God will tonight do something, because I think Jesus moves on to a topic that none of us are immune to. Jesus turns to us and starts to look and says, as my children, as my people, my citizens in my kingdom, now it's time to look at where we're investing our lives. Where are you investing your lives? Either here on earth, which is the way of the world, or the way of my kingdom. So if you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to kick off. We're going to kick off in Matthew chapter 6, going to continue along. And this will be, we're going to take a break after this week, and Mark Rader will come and speak, and then we're going to get right back into Jesus' baseball bat sermon. Jesus says this, "Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths do not rust and do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Pretty much like most other cultures, the Jewish culture had a, particularly of that age, had an understanding that material wealth certainly gave the impression of God's blessing on your life. It was of great value to have wealth and status. It kind of showed a symbol that God loved you, that God was pleased with you, he was pleased with your devotion, and that somehow God had blessed you in abundance. This is an important component to life. So when Jesus turns around and says to people, no longer store up treasures, particularly in a culture that where banking was really only in its infancy, and to be honest, most people didn't trust it anyway, and so they took their money, because it wasn't made in plastic, and basically collected up all of their finances and all their treasures and all their little trinkets, anything of value, and put it into their one-bedroom mud hut, and they probably put it under their mattress. Kind of like Greece today. You're taking the opportunity to get all your possessions and gem them under the mattress because you don't trust anyone. Why does Jesus confront material wealth like this? Well, he gives us the answer simply because these things are temporal. These things do not last. Look, why would you store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal? Your most valued garments destroyed by the smallest of insects. Your treasures that you love are destroyed. Actually, the newer translation of the NIV talks about your treasure being eaten, not rusted away. The opportunity where people would gather their food and store it underground or in little vats and the likes, and mice and rats would eat them. Why would you store that up? It only gets destroyed anyway. Your little valuable components, if they rust, they're going to disintegrate. And if they don't, some young punk from the neighborhood's going to dig through your mud hut and rip them off anyway. Jesus turns and says, where are you investing your life? On things that are temporal or the things that are eternal? Look. He says, but you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also is your heart. Jesus is saying, don't waste your life pursuing things that are only going to be destroyed, or things that are going to waste away, things that are only temporal. Invest your life into the things that matter eternally, things that you can store up in heaven, your treasure in heaven. Live for the things of God, things that matter in the scheme of eternity. What do they look like in reality? I think first and foremost, Jesus is looking about the things that lead us to the point of salvation. Are we investing into the lives of those who do not yet know the gospel? Are we investing our lives, as Jesus puts later on in Matthew 28, going out into the world making disciples of all nations? These are the things that matter, Jesus says. But I think as we trail through Scripture, we see other things that matter. The fact that not only will it be the new heavens and the new earth, but the fact that in the new heavens and the new earth, there's joy, an everlasting joy. There is work without fatigue. There is love that is uninterrupted. There is sinless nature everywhere. It's perfection. I think the greatest treasure in heaven is actually God Himself. Jesus says, where are you investing your life now? As people, as citizens of the kingdom of God, where are you investing your life now? Because it matters eternally. We live in a world, we can see it from that short clip, we live in a world that is more interested in storing up treasures in terms of earthly sense than ever thinking about their eternal future. True? But I think if we're honest with ourselves, that happens here inside the church as well. We kind of have that moment where we think we've been saved by grace and we know that we have, and that therefore our lives and how we live that don't really matter all that much. As long as we're kind of good, we've kind of prayed the prayer, we've got our Willy Wonka golden ticket and we're going to get into heaven. It's our trump card, if you will. Jesus says, no, you don't live separate from that moment where you came to salvation. At that moment, you've been made new. You are no longer a citizen of the world, but a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is to shape every aspect of your life, your ethic, your behavior, everything. So live with an eternal perspective. Invest in the things that will not be destroyed by insects, not stolen away. The things of God that last eternally. Where are you investing your life? Really? Are you more concerned with getting a good job? Have you taken more time thinking about the next renovation that you're going to do? Is your whole world consumed with taking photos of what you want in a house? Going out to display homes, looking for all the little knickknacks that you'd love? Is that the thing that consumes you? Or are the things that consume you the desire and absolute will to have a husband or a wife? So every thought, every moment is kind of really directed towards that. You're always on the lookout for another guy to walk in or another girl to walk in, and instantly you're thinking, oh, maybe they could be potential. What are you investing into? Is it nothing but education so that you can study hard, so you can go to uni and study hard again to get a good job, to get a house that's too expensive for you to pay back anyway? Or are you taking the time out to spend time with God? Are you stopping and seeing the world in its decay and realizing that, as Jesus said back in chapter 5, 13 to 16, that you are to be salt and light in the world? Does your life look any different to the way the world is investing their time and energy? saying is true, that where our desires are is where our heart is. The more we desire will show us a glimpse of our heart. What are our desires? Jesus says that you can see with your eyes, and the whole part of the viewing of the light in the eyes directs what the rest of our life is to look like. When we see something, the focus of our eyes is the very thing that our whole body works towards. What is the focus of your looking? What are you desiring with your eyes? Because the rest of your body will follow along. I learned that from Bear Grylls, not from Jesus. I was watching Bear Grylls with my son the other day, and he was traipsing through some snow somewhere in Siberia. And he was saying, what are you going to do in that moment is kind of pick a mountain, and you focus on the mountain, and you walk straight. If you start looking around, looking for different landmarks, you just walk around and around and around in circles. You've got to keep your eyes focused, and what your eyes are focused on, your body will follow. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is getting at here, particularly in verse 22, when he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is saying, what is the focus of your eyes? Is it the things of light? Is it the things of the kingdom? Because if it is, your body will move towards them. Your life will naturally walk towards a life that brings honor and glory to God. Or is it the things of darkness? Is your eyes fixed on the things of material wealth? And then he moves on and says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. When Jesus said this to the gathered crowd, they got it. When he says you can't serve two masters, they understood. Because what it meant was when you serve, it wasn't that you could have two jobs and work for two bosses. Service in that meant you were a slave to them. How can you have two masters if you were a slave to one? Your life is dedicated to them now. You worked for them, for their gain, and you would be rewarded. Jesus says you can't be a slave to both God and money. In this kingdom, under Christ's reign, transformation means that you are now his. Ephesians 1 talks about adoption, that we've been adopted into the family of God. It's not an option for us who have been saved. Jesus does not let us off the hook. There is no option. We cannot serve money because we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We can't try to build up treasures in our own wealth and our own understanding. We need to be serving that is eternal, God's kingdom. Where's your focus? Where are you desiring to build up treasure? Are you trying to dance the tightrope of trying to be in the kingdom of God but just dabble in the world as well? Are we happy to sing praises on a Sunday night as long as I'm making a good paycheck Monday to Friday? I'm happy to drop a little in the plate as long as I can get to go overseas and do my big travel holiday. Where's your focus? What are you investing in? Who is your God? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. We live in a world that desires money, and Jesus at this moment is not saying that we shouldn't enjoy all that he gives us. Jesus is not dispelling any sense that we should not own or thrive or desire to have a home, for instance. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus say you're not allowed to own your own home. In fact, in Timothy 5, it talks about the man who doesn't work, doesn't eat. We're to provide for our families in 1 Timothy 4. God isn't against money. God isn't against possession. What God is dealing with here is the love of money. The love of the possession. The worship of money. The worship of possession. Money is not evil. The human heart is sinful and uses money only to enhance that sin. Jesus is saying, no, enjoy all that I give you. Enjoy the blessings that come with working. Just be careful where you're spending it. Be careful where you're investing your life. He then moves on and continues to confront that. He starts to turn to the area of not only storing up treasures in heaven, but now moves to the issue of worry and anxiety. Look here from verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body. What will you wear? Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Now, Jesus is not saying at this moment that we shouldn't seek to have money to buy food and earn clothes. We need these things. Nor is Jesus saying that at the moment we don't need to worry about anything, so therefore we can all pack up our homes, move to Nimbin, move on to some Christian commune, and kind of sit around and singing, you know, my Father Abraham, and hoping God to drop provision down from the sky. He's not saying that. What Jesus is getting about is saying, don't be consumed with anxiety for the things that God provides for. Don't be consumed with worry and anxiety about where you're going to be getting food and clothes. He says, aren't you more valuable than that? In the kingdom of God, we have to have an uncompromising trust in God's provision. An uncompromising trust in God's sovereignty over our lives. I remember when I decided to head off to college. It was a tricky time for us. Karen was still studying down at Wollongong University, and I was working, and we didn't know quite how we were going to survive when we went off to college. It was all a bit tense for us, and so we were trying to figure out how much we would get from the government and how much it would be, and I'd need to work, so I started to work two jobs to kind of provide for that. And in the midst of that, we figured out in our budget that we were down $50 a week to kind of cover all of our expenses. I was just stressed out of my head all the time about money, just wondering how we were going to pay our bills and what was this going to look like. And I just kept hearing from pastors and from friends, just trusting God's provision. God will provide. God will provide. He'd, you know, take me to passages like this one here in Matthew chapter 6. Look, you know, the birds of the air and all the rest of it, which was wonderful in theory, but really made no difference when I was kind of worrying about the $50 a week. So we were kind of stressed out, and we thought, no, we're just trusting God and we'll go off to college. My first day of college, we were still down $50 a week. I got absolutely and utterly nailed by a man flu the first day of college, absolutely laid out. I was a sook, wrapped up in a blanket, sniffling with a box of tissues. It was horrible. But my uncle and auntie, who live in the UK, were on a world trip on a cruise. I couldn't think of anything worse than traveling the world on a big boat for that long. I just, you know, I like sailing, but that's ridiculous. Anyway, they were in Sydney for 24 hours. 24 hours, you can kind of see where this is going to go. Anyway, they decided to catch up with their, you know, little nephew Nathan and have dinner together. And so we caught up, we had dinner, and we had dinner at a restaurant not too far from our house, and we're walking home. And 2 years earlier, they had come to faith when they were in New Zealand. It kind of helps when you're a little bit wealthy and you're old. You can just travel anywhere. And so they were kind of talking, and my uncle was saying, you know, so how are you going to provide going to Bible college? So I'm not really sure. I'm trusting in God, really. He said, but you're about to have a child. I said, yeah, I am. Thanks for reminding me. He goes, seriously, how are you going to provide? So, well, we've figured out our budget and I'm down $50 a week. We're just going to trust God for that. And he stopped in the street and he looked at me and said, we will provide you that $50 every week. We make a commitment to you for the next 4 years or 5 years that you're at college. We will support you for God's glory. I learned a really valuable lesson out of that passage that night. God does indeed provide. When we have experienced the power of the gospel and we lay our life in the hand of the living God, and we trust in him and we pour out our life, as Paul says, as a drink offering, then God takes care of us in that. I heard a sermon that Sunday on this very passage, and I stopped at the end of it and I fell on my knees at the front needing prayer, seeing God does provide all the time. Even when we don't expect it. And even in ways that we didn't imagine he would have it. Jesus isn't saying at this moment that we don't work for our food. I've already said the passage in Timothy talks about if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. God doesn't just drop parcels. Sometimes he does, actually. I need to rebuke myself. Sometimes God just does show up with food, trust me, and with money. It does happen. But often God uses us working out in our normal jobs to provide. That's God's provision in work. Or in study or whatever it happens to be, God often provides in amazing ways. And in that moment, we need to take this passage seriously. We need to be sustained in this. I'm going to read it again. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Don't worry, because your Father feeds them. Your Father feeds them. Not God who is distant, but the God who is your Father. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? I don't know, my doctor says that if I keep worrying I can take a few off. But God's point is this. You can't determine when your life will end. That's God's call. And in the midst of that, God will continue to sustain you through your work, through your life. His presence is real. His presence is real. It continues, and why would you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, yet he will not much more clothe you. O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We're not to worry about the things of food and provision. God will do that. But our priority, Jesus says, is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You go back to Andrew's sermon a few weeks ago, right back in chapter 5, and you look from verse 17 and all the way through, and then right at the end in verse 20, Jesus says this, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Right here, Jesus says, be focused on the kingdom of God and the righteousness that comes with that. Be focused not on yourselves and where you're investing your life, but be focused on God's kingdom. Be focused on what is taking place eternally. Have eyes that are fixed on God and his glory, not on the things of this world. God will provide in all them situations. Even when food doesn't show up, God's presence is still there. we are still a part of his kingdom. What are we to focus on? Jesus says his kingdom. Live as his citizens. Focus on God even when you're single and in desperate desire for a husband or a wife. Don't be consumed with worry. Don't be consumed with worry when you see that the world economy is slipping further and further down, and that all your investments and your superannuation seems to be diving, and the prospect of actually retirement seems scary now. Do not be consumed with worry and anxiety and the fact that you've been trying to have a kid for years or months and months and months. Do not be consumed with worry about where you're going to live and how that's going to play itself out. Trust in God. Focus on his kingdom. Embrace his righteousness. Invest in the eternal treasure. That's what Jesus calls us to. Radical trust, an uncompromising trust in him and his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are present with us and that you indeed love and care for us. Thank you that we do not to be consumed with anxiety and worry, knowing that you are with us and that you are in control. Help us, Lord, to trust in that. Help us, Lord, to trust in you and in pour out our lives